Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Since Christ has full atonement made and brought to us salvation, each Christian therefore may be glad and build on this foundation. Your grace alone, dear Lord, I plead. Your death is now my life indeed, for you have paid my ransom. You may be seated. Our youngest daughter, Petra, her godfather, who's a pastor down in Florida, and two members of St. John's were actually there last Sunday at that church because it's a small LCMS world, and why not? But he always tells people when they ask, what's your favorite hymn? And before they can answer, he always tells them, it's Salvation Unto Us Has Come. And then they say, it's Salvation Unto Us Has Come. So he always tells them that. Great hymn of the Reformation. And we hear about that, we sing that, rather, on this day, where we hear about God saving us by his grace alone. And that's something very important. So we hear in this parable then about this. But at first glance, it sounds like maybe it's something about business. And I'll be the first to admit, I don't know a thing about running a business. Don't ever ask me business advice. Just like I don't know a thing about landscaping, but I really don't care to know about landscaping. I don't know also about business. Or farming, there's a number of things. I'll spare you all of that. But what I do know, however, is that you don't run a business like you hear in the parable that Jesus tells you in the gospel reading. You run a vineyard business like the man in that reading, and bad things will happen. But that's not the point. Jesus isn't giving you a lesson about best business practices. He's not standing there in some fancy suit. No, he's teaching and proclaiming to you who your master is. And not only that, but what is the character of this master? How does he operate? And so it's seeing this master of the vineyard that you see how God operates in his kingdom and you find consolation. And what is that? Well, God is merciful to you on account of Christ. You are saved by his grace alone. Now let's explore that a bit more. So two things jump out to us here in this first part of the parable. The first is who owns the vineyard, and the second is what the owner does. So we go astray and lose sight of everything when we lose and forget these two things. The master of a house owns the vineyard, and he is the one who says he will give a denarius to each set of workers. He owns the property, and it's his money he pays to the workers. Now that comes out very clearly as Jesus concludes the parable when he said, "Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. On receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he, the master, replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?'" Or literally in Greek there it says, "Is my eye evil to you? Am I evil, seeing you in an evil way?" So the last will be first, and the first last. Now, when we hear that then, our old sinful man has two reactions. We hear this parable as we think about the grace of God, but that old man who hangs around our neck until the Lord calls us home balks at two things. And it's either to abuse God's grace or begrudge his generosity. But both of those mindsets are sinful, and they need to be repented of lest we perish. When it comes to the abuse of God's grace, that's all too easy. And maybe even more from those outside the church. It looks at God's grace in terms of what or how much can I get away with? It's the mindset, I will continue to live in sin because I'm saved by grace alone. It lives by viewing sin as just it's no big deal kind of thing. It's maybe something, but you know, at the end of the day, potato, potato. Everybody sins, nobody's perfect. That's the mantra of excuse. But the thing is, though, as we look at the whole of Scripture, that's really a rejection of God's grace. And what it is, ironically, it's an attempt to save oneself apart from Christ. It's an attempt to justify oneself. And here's the thing. We simply don't go through this life living as if sin isn't deadly, or God is some pushover who will just look the other way when it comes to our lives lived apart from Christ, from his work, from his bride, the church, and his word. God tells us the Lord cannot be mocked. He really can't. Nor will he let his name be dragged through the mud. We will not remain in sin that grace may abound, as Romans 6 teaches. And in Hebrews 10, God says, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries." We are called to see that God has called us to repent, to not abuse his grace. We also are called to see that God gives us work to do, not to earn our salvation, but to live as who we are as servants in this world. Because these guys are laborers. And what do laborers do? They work. They're laborers, after all. All of them are working in the vineyard of the Lord. In fact, the master keeps calling more men throughout the day to work in his vineyard. So how is it then that work plays such an important part of this parable if it's all about grace, as we see this, living in God's grace? Well, that's a good question, and one that's often answered incorrectly. In fact, there's a whole article of the Lutheran Confessions, Article 4 of the Formula of Concord. It's in other places too, but it really comes to a head in the Formula of Concord, which boils down to a controversy about the role of good works in the lives of Christians. There was one error among many, but one chief error that taught if good works aren't necessary for salvation, then they must be detrimental to salvation. Now, clearly, you don't have to have a doctorate in theology to see that that thinking is wrong. That jump can't be made because the scriptures don't teach this. Rather, they teach Christians are to be doing good works in their lives as God instructs them. They are a fruit of faith. This is where our gospel reading gets us to think about this role of works, which is our background of God teaching salvation by grace alone. In the parable, Jesus lays out the scenario from the beginning. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going on about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, 'You go out into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' So the master calls the laborers into the vineyard, and the laborers work." So the other reaction then our sinful nature has when he hears this parable is to begrudge the generosity of God. We know that God doesn't call us to abuse his grace, and he does indeed still call us to work in this life, not for our salvation, but living in that. But on the other hand, he also tells us to not begrudge the generosity of God. Because when we listen to this and we start thinking how this all plays out, our sinful nature doesn't think that it's fair, then, that those who worked only at the end get the same wages as those who worked all day. You have to teach this to your kids all the time, right? Sometimes they get different things at different times. And why is that? Well, just like abusing God's grace, our sinful nature thinks that not only he can save himself, but he thinks he's entitled to salvation. We think that we deserve what God gives. Another element is the fact that we just flat out get jealous when others don't have to do the same work we've had to do, or if their work assigned to them is easier, in a sense, than what we have been given to do. Just ask kids to clean their room or clean up a toy room when you have more than one kid and see what happens. Deep down, we would rather be those who didn't have to work all day in the scorching heat. Who wants to do that? But you see how that works?
You see how that plays out in our lives, how we think in our old sinful man? So for those of you, which is the majority of you here, who were baptized as an infant, and you've been in the church for years, for your whole lives, you've endured things like this, such as the work, the commitment of getting up on Sunday morning, taking time out of your weekend to sit here in this place, to wrestle your kids over and over again, to get them here, to get them to Sunday school, to get them to these things. You've given and still give of your time and your money. Or think about how in your life you've sacrificed to follow what God says. Well, there are those who've been sitting idle by, not paying one iota of attention to the kingdom of God. Then sin starts to redefine these things as burdens. And then it turns into resentment toward God. And that's when the devil sees an opportunity to pounce, to draw you away, to lift your eyes from the plow and think, the grass is greener on the other side, or rather outside the vineyard. During the pandemic, when many churches were closed, there was one professor from the St. Louis Seminary who said, Christians found out during the pandemic what unbelievers knew for years. It's nice to sleep in on Sunday mornings. So don't be fooled. When God has called you into the Christian faith, he calls you not to be idle or lazy. And it doesn't mean that these things save you, but as a Christian, you look at all of this differently. You look at how you fit into this differently as well. God frees you to serve him as he has assigned you different tasks to do. And we call these things vocations. And they're ordered in the three estates of our family, the church, and society. And God has given specific tasks and vocations to do for the sake of your neighbors that are different. A father is different than a mother. A man is different than a woman. Children are different than parents, and all such and such may be the case. But together, it's all for the sake of the vineyard, for the sake of the church. And so all work is not the same, and some can be even a burden at times, and it's a tough burden. But lest we forget that Adam was given work to do before the fall into sin, as God assigned him to tend the garden and give names to the animals. So yes, I begrudgingly admit that even before the fall into sin, Adam did yard work. But work is not sinful, nor is it bad. We, though, since the fall, would rather sit idle by, not do what we have been called to do. We maybe want to institutionalize it with programs that promote and encourage people not to work if they're able and to do their duty. In 2 Corinthians 3, God said through St. Paul, it was not because we do not have that right, so when they came of working among them, but to give you and ourselves an example to imitate. For even while we were with you, we would give this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. So being a person, a creature of God in this world, has work assigned to it. The Lord works, and he still works. So being a Christian has work assigned to it as well. So God teaches you to crucify your old lazy self and rise to the new man who has been freed and called you into the vineyard. So examine your lives according to the Ten Commandments. See where God has placed you, where you're called to serve your neighbor, which is serving the Lord. Ask yourself those questions as you go through the commandments and say, who am I in relation to God? Who am I in relation to my neighbor? What has God commanded me to do? St. Paul brings this up also, this notion of disciplining our bodies in the epistle reading. He writes, do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? That was back before they gave participation trophies. So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So this self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians, St. Paul speaks about this for the sake of something, receiving the imperishable wreath. So your eyes are fixed on the one who calls you, rather than simply going through the motions and paying lip service to God as one boxing the air with no real purpose in life. No, God calls you to run the race and fight the good fight. He calls you to turn from your sin and desire the things above, the things which are true, good, and beautiful. He calls you to delight in what you have been given to do by the one who has saved you from everlasting meaninglessness. He calls you into his vineyard, and you are his laborer, however that may be, and however long it may be. And that brings you back then to the parable. The generosity of the master is great, and thanks be to God for that wonderful mercy found in Christ. So don't lose sight of the master and his generosity. Come back to that, because he who called you is faithful. Yes, the days may be long at times. The work may be hard, but you know the promise of the master, and it's good, and it's righteous what he has promised. You know the one who did the work that you cannot do, the one who has paid the price you owe, but cannot fully pay. You know, and you have Christ and his promises. And so you look toward the end of the day, when no one can work any longer. You look forward to that day when you stand before the Lord, and with your calloused hands and with the sweat dripping from your brows, the Lord only sees the crucified hands of the Son and the blood dripping from his thorn-pierced head. You find your confidence solely and completely in him, and know he has promised you will see the day of glory, where our joy is complete. And because of Christ, the Lord says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And you will reply on that day, "I have only done what is my duty." And on that day, you will too look around, and you'll see those who may have only been working for a short time, perhaps only a few hours or a few moments, but you will share in their joy. You will see those who have sinned against you, and God worked repentance. The martyrs of the faith will stand shoulder to shoulder with some of those same people who brought about their earthly end, and God turned them from their sin and gave them the gift of faith. And you will all stand together around the throne of the Lamb, washed clean in his blood, and you will sing his praises, for he has done marvelous things, not just for you, but for those who are in your company as his saints. And there will be no evil eye that day. But there will be eyes which see the Lord, which behold him as he has graciously saved you by his blood. And the joy will be a shared joy, even as the Lord has shared his great and glorious work for you, your redemption, and gives it to you freely. The work in the vineyard will be over, and the fruits will be consumed as the choice wine which overflows at that great feast. And that is no generosity to begrudge, but that's a generosity that knows no end, and enlivens your hearts with the joy which springs from this salvation which has come unto you by God's good grace and favor in Christ alone. When it comes to God's grace, it rests in the fact that God is merciful to you on account of Christ. Your starting point for understanding God, then, in your life as you go through this world, is not his sovereignty or control, but rather it's his mercy and his desire to save you. So from the get-go, then, everything about God is seen through the person of Jesus, who is God in the flesh. This is the fundamental thing for you to see. The master of the house in this parable is chiefly a generous man. He's good. He shows mercy. His generosity extends out and is shown to all these people. There's great comfort in this parable for you today, dear people of God, because it means that God is true to what he says, and his generosity towards you is found in Christ. God promises you what is yours, and it all depends on what Jesus has done. True, there will be those who don't receive that denarius at the end of the day, and it doesn't address that here, but next week we will hear about that. Those who were summoned to work at the end of the day were standing idle because no one had called them, not for the fact they refused to work. The point here today in this reading from Matthew, though, is that all receive that God had called to work in his vineyard receive the same because God is good. He is gracious. He is merciful. He gives them all a denarius, a day's wage. And in faith, your response to all of this is, "Amen, thanks be to God." So God's grace is wonderful indeed. God's favor is towards you because of Jesus and his work done for you on your behalf. God's face looks and shines upon you because your sin has been atoned for by Jesus and you are baptized into his name. This life is lived under the cross, and sometimes the work is backbreaking. Sometimes it looks as though the day will never end and that promised denarius, which you were told was yours, will never be seen. But the day will end. The night will come when no one will be able to work. On that day, though, you will rest with Jesus, who is your Sabbath rest. You will rest with all his saints, reaping the fruit of Christ's labors for you, and you will sit and drink that fine wine of salvation which overflows at the eternal wedding feast. So until that day, you put your head down into the plow. You live as God has called you. You confess this hope that is within you to those around you and tell them of the generosity of the Lord who is your master. And you rejoice to see when there are more workers around you. You bid them welcome, and your heart is glad when the day will end, and they will receive the same wage which has been promised to you. Because the Lord is good, he's gracious, and thanks be to God for that, now and forever. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.